Lord in prayer. Let's just invite his presence again. How many of you appreciate that worship that Dom led us in? Amen. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll just ask the Lord to be with us as we look into the Word tonight. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of your Word, Lord, and thank you for the mystery, the wonder, the beauty, Lord, that is in the Psalms, Lord God. And Father, we ask that as we begin this class and across these next weeks that we're together, Lord, let your Holy Spirit come and just open these mysteries. Let us see new facets, Lord, of your beauty. Lord, even as David prayed in the 27th Psalm, he said that he wanted to gaze upon you. He wanted to behold the delightfulness of the Lord and inquire in his temple. So Lord, as we're together looking into these beautiful scriptures, Father, would you let us see your beauty? Let us see your glory and bring transformation into the hearts of each and every one of us as we see you reflected in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you've got some notes there with you tonight that will just help you follow along and outline. Take your own notes if you like, of course, but that's just a little outline for you. Let's begin by talking first about this. What is the book of Psalms? What is the book of Psalms? Let's get a little background about the Psalms. The book of Psalms has been the prayer book of the Jewish people, and it's been the prayer book of the Christian church for some 3,000 years. It is a book of the Bible that is kind of right in the middle of the Bible, actually, and it consists of 150 chapters. It has more chapters than any book of the Bible, and every one of those chapters is a song. Every one of those chapters is a song to the Lord. The Psalms are arranged in our Bible. Sometimes you'll notice that they are arranged in five smaller sections or books. So sometimes as you're going through the Psalms, you'll see the fourth book and so forth. So there are five divisions within the book of Psalms. When we compare the Psalms to other sections of the Bible or other types of writing in the Bible, we see that the Psalms make up a major portion of what we call the poetic books in the Scripture. So that would take in books like Job and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And the Psalms make up the largest portion of the poetic books of the Bible. In Hebrew, the Psalms are called the Sefer Tehillim, and that means the Book of Praises. How many of you think that's a good name for it, right? It's the Book of Praises in Hebrew. And the word Psalms in our language with that awkward PS right in the front of the word comes from the Greek. The Greek word psalmos is a noun, and it means a set piece of composed music. But that's not really the shade of meaning, because that is derived from a Greek word that's pronounced psalein, and that means to pluck or to pull on an instrument. For all you country music fans out there, it means to twang in Greek. How about that? So you're going to get your country on. It means to twang or to play on a stringed instrument. That's where the word psalm actually comes from. So there is a reference there, kind of built right into the word, to playing songs on harps and the smaller stringed instruments that they had in ancient times, which were the predecessors of our modern guitars. And I get kind of a chuckle because I know we were laughing when we were studying Revelation a few months ago when he talked about them playing harps. And the word is not harp, it's really like a guitar. So they were rocking out up there. And that's where the word psalm comes from. We could really wish that we still have the original music to these songs, but unfortunately we don't. I don't believe that we do. There is some Jewish music which is very ancient, goes back many centuries, but I don't think we can say with any kind of definitive sense that any of the melodies that we know, that we can really truly pin them to one of the Psalms, which is a shame. Some of the Psalms, you'll see as you read them, they contain, right up at the top, they contain musical instructions or directions to the band or to a music leader. They're dedicated, some of them, to people, as we'll see. Some of those musical directions we understand. Some of them we know what they mean, and some of them we really don't know what they mean. The songs themselves were written over a period of 1,000 years, and some of their authors, of course, are names that we all know, like King David and Moses and Solomon. David, who the Bible says was the sweet singer of Israel, he is the most prolific author of the Psalms, and he is credited with composing nearly half of them, nearly half of the 150. They say that he wrote about 73 or so. Some psalms actually do not have any author named at all. And there is a name for a psalm like that. They are called by Jewish scholars the orphan psalm. Sounds kind of sad, right? But psalms that have no known author are called orphan psalms. And you probably know that there is a special name in the scripture that we give to a writer of a psalm. The writer of a psalm is referred to as a psalmist, a psalmist. So when we know the writer, we may say David said or Moses said, but it's very common when you hear people talking about the psalms, even if you know who the author is, to say the psalmist said, even if we know who wrote the song. The psalms also have a very interesting quality to them in the Bible, because we could argue that they were actually ordered by God in a particular numerical order that God desired. And we can't really say that specifically for any other book of the Bible. You know, perhaps, that the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible are very artificial. Right? I don't know if you know that, but they are artificial. They were not invented until the Middle Ages. So when we say John 3:16, we know what that means. But if we said that to somebody in the early church, they would have no idea what you meant, because that didn't come until 1,000 years later. But that's not the case with the Psalms. Those divisions and chapters are not really entirely artificial. We don't know who ordered them. I mean, a lot of people would make a guess and say that it was Ezra or some of the people living at that time. But because the Psalms are a collection of short writings, you know, they had to be put in some kind of order. And I would certainly argue that in the providence of God, they were put into the order that we have them. And so the order is approved by God. So when you read in the New Testament, you see that Paul, for example, he referred to the second Psalm as the second Psalm. And that's very interesting. I would argue that the Psalms are where they are in order for a reason. And some of those reasons are reasons that have to do with the meanings of the numbers in Hebrew and things like that. That's way too deep for the first night. But in any case, the Psalms are a fascinating thing to study on that level. But, of course, just for what they are and the beauty of what they are, people have been blessed by some of these writings for as much as 3,500 years. So you're going to be reading some poetry, can you imagine, that has been cherished by people for 3,500 years. And just like our forefathers in the faith, we are still looking to these writings to help us express our worship to the God of Israel, and that is a marvelous thing. Let me just say something about the experience of the Psalms and how we interact with them. You know, in our senior adults Bible study that we have on Friday mornings, we went through the Psalms. I went through the Psalms with the folks there verse by verse, the whole thing. And it took 5.5 years. And it's not because I was reading slow. It's because there's a lot of Psalms. And I have to say, it was a truly transformative experience in my life to study the Psalms in that level. You know, I find that people do not approach the Psalms the way that they approach the rest of the Bible. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, a lot of times people go to the Psalms like a first aid kit. If they're feeling upset, they have a particular psalm that they like, and they use that psalm as a medicine or a prescription to match their mood, to match what they're going through at that time. And I want to say that there's certainly nothing wrong with that, because church, God has given us his word to encourage us. Amen. So we should take advantage of the comfort that's in the word. However, because we do have a tendency to handle the psalms in that way, we can develop a tendency not to handle the Psalms as scripture. It's possible that if we're not careful, we will not approach the book of Psalms with the same level of seriousness or integrity that we have when we read other portions of scripture. Does that make sense to you? When we study other books of the Bible, sometimes we really dig into them. We listen to preachers talk about them. You know, sometimes we look up things online. Some of you, I know, will do word studies and you want to ask, or, you know, you ask us, what does that word mean in the original language and all these things. And we don't do that with the Psalms all the time, because we're content to read them for the beauty that's on the surface level of them. And yet, when you do dig into the Psalms in that way, you will be greatly blessed, just as we are when we dig into any portion of Scripture. So I want to encourage you to take the Psalms seriously on more than a surface level. Treat them as the Word of God and not just inspiring poetry. Some of them are very simple, and yet some of them are truly incredible works of literature any way that you look at them. But the Psalms deserve to be treated like any other book of the Bible, so let's just not treat them like aspirin for our spiritual pains. And that's good preaching, as somebody once said. I think it's possible that there is no other book, though, in the Bible that is as well-loved as the Psalms, because you know that the Psalms have brought comfort, encouragement, and joy to tens of millions, hundreds of millions of believers for thousands of years. Many of the most powerful phrases that are in the heart and soul of a Christian are drawn from these songs. There are few things, in my opinion, that can be as rewarding and as healthy for our spiritual life as to be well acquainted with this book and learn its wonderful promises and lean upon them. So, with all of that said, let's talk a little bit about the content of the book of Psalms. What is the content of the book of Psalms? Just want to give you an overview. I'm going to give you five things to look for in the Psalms, and I think when you hear me describe them, you're going to recognize that you've been seeing them all along. But in any case, you will certainly notice them all the time now once I tell you this. So there's five different types of content that we can find there. First, the Psalms, of course, are a book of prayer, a book of prayer. We said that the Psalms were the songbook of the people of God, but within those songs, you are going to find every kind of prayer. We can see David and the other psalmists praying every kind of prayer, expressing every kind of feeling, and certainly displaying every kind of mood and every kind of emotion to the Lord. My simple definition of prayer, when people ask me what prayer is, it's taken directly from Psalm 25, where David said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." I think that is perhaps the simplest definition of prayer that we can imagine, simply lifting up to the Lord whatever is in my heart, whatever I am thinking, whatever I am feeling in my heart at that moment, and lifting that up to God. That is the very essence of prayer. And, you know, we need to imitate David and imitate the others who write in the Psalms in expressing to God every kind of emotion in our prayers. And the Psalm is a powerful vehicle to help you express to God what is really in your heart. Sometimes, and I think you probably, if you are a reader of the Psalms, you will see this, that sometimes what's in there will be quite joyful, and other times what is in the Psalms is obviously very raw, and it is delivered out of tremendous human pain. Sometimes, I'll go so far as to say this, David and the other psalmists are sometimes praying things to God which would make us truly uncomfortable, because what they are saying seems inappropriate and even sacrilegious in our culture, the way that David gets up in God's grill. And yet he does. He does pray that way. And I think it's a healthy thing to be able to express our true feelings and emotions to God in prayer, the full range of human emotions, as David and Moses certainly did. They were men of great passion, and all of that passion, no matter what they were feeling at the moment, they felt it passionately, and all of that was directed to God. There was nothing in their hearts about how they felt that they did not direct or express to God in prayer. And that's what makes the Psalms so challenging and even unsettling for us, is the very raw, naked honesty of the praying that you will find there. When you start out a prayer, and can you imagine that God allowed it to be put in the Bible? When you start out a prayer saying, "God, how long?" And God puts that in the Bible. Think about what that tells you. See, that tells me that God can handle that. We do God a disservice, and certainly ourselves, when we sometimes, you know, as pastors, we hear people say things like, "Well, I don't want to bother God with my stuff, you know. And when you look at the Bible, well, you know what I mean. And then when you look at the Bible, you see, wow, look at how David prayed. You would be afraid to pray what David prayed because you'd be waiting for the lightning bolt. But that's how he prayed. So, you know, whatever you may be going through, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever disappointments you might have experienced in life, there's some stuff that did not turn out for you the way that you were hoping it was going to turn out for you. I believe that no matter what the case, you are going to find a prayer in the book of Psalms that will meet you right where you are. And when you pray that way, when you pray with that honesty, God will meet you where you are. You can pray those psalms along with the psalmists. Put yourself in those prayers and see what God will do in and for you. Second thing we find about the book of Psalms is that it is a book of poetry. It's a book of poetry. Now, when I say poetry, I don't mean the simple English poetry where every line has to rhyme. You know, we learn in kindergarten, down, down, yellow and brown, the leaves are falling all over the town. Well, if Pastor Glenn can get applause for a quorum, I guess I can get applause for that. I don't know. So, anyway. But in our English language culture, that's what we think of when we say that, right? Well, that can't be a poem because it doesn't rhyme, right? So I don't mean simple poetry in English like that. I mean poetry in the larger sense of the word, where the words themselves and the structures of the words are giving us an impression. They are giving us a mood. They are speaking something to us that is larger than the meaning of the words themselves. So if you speak another language than English, then you know that other cultures have different forms of poetry than what we possess in the English language, and they have a different concept of what poetry can be. There are some things that we see in Hebrew poetic literature that are very interesting. They're different from how we do it in English, so we don't think of them as poetry. And yet, to the Hebrew mentality, they are very much poetry. One form of this kind of poetry is what we call parallelism. Parallelism, and that is the making of parallel statements, the making of parallel statements, laying statements alongside each other. And you see this throughout the book of Psalms and in the Proverbs. You might not have recognized this or known that it had a name, but you will realize that you have seen this structure in the Bible throughout your entire Christian life. When I use parallel statements, I am taking two or more statements and I am laying them alongside each other and I am comparing them and contrasting them in order to teach a lesson. And to the Hebrew mindset, this was considered to be a form of poetry. It was something that was easy to remember, and it was also a teaching device because it had the benefit of being something that you could use to teach your children very easily. For example, most of you will know, maybe one of the most famous parallel statements that are poetry of this type, we find in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Now, to the Hebrew mindset, that was a form of poetry. The one statement has the function of explaining the other and vice versa in order to teach us something important. How do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Well, we do it by not leaning on our own understanding. How can I avoid leaning on my own understanding? By trusting in the Lord with all my heart. So those two things teach complementary truths in a poetic way that is very easy to remember, easy for kids to memorize, and it's easy for adults to meditate upon all the different wrinkles and permutations that are in there. And now that I've told you that, you will never stop noticing them again for the rest of your life because they're all over the Psalms and the Proverbs. Another form of poetry that we see in the Psalms, which would not appear to us unless we are reading it in the actual Hebrew, is acrostic poetry. Acrostic poetry, if you don't know, is a form of wordplay in which every line of the poem begins with a certain letter of the alphabet, and you make some kind of alphabetical pattern as you write your poem. For example, the first line may begin with the letter A. and the second line with the letter B, and the third line with a C, and so on all the way down the alphabet. That is a form of acrostic poem. Some of you know you could make poems and things and little sayings to spell out. If you look at the first letter of the word, it spells a person's name or things like that. Many of you will be familiar, of course, with Psalm 119, which everybody knows as the big one. That is the great big psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It is made up of 22 sections, and each one of those sections has 8 verses. And every one of those 22 sections is designated by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there would be, let's say, put it in our terms, there's a section A, section B, section C, section D, and so on, all the way down the line for 22 sections. There are 22 sections because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. We have 27, they have 22, and there's a section for every letter. Now, here's the amazing part about Psalm 119. Every verse inside that section begins with the letter that corresponds to that section. What do I mean by that? This is pretty amazing. This is astounding. Imagine writing a poem in English where you had to write 8 verses in a row that began with A. And then you had to write 8 lines in a row that began with B. And 8 lines in a row that began with C. And so on, all the way down to the end of the alphabet. I'm not sure that's even possible in English, right? Could we actually write something like that? The subject of Psalm 119 is the Word of God and keeping and following His Word. Could we write a poem like that about the Lord and His Word and have it actually make sense? Could we write 8 sentences like that for every letter of the alphabet? I doubt it. I don't think God likes the xylophone that much. And yet that is the genius of King David. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to write a masterpiece like Psalm 119, where every single verse is about the Word of God in some way, His laws, His statutes, His testimonies, His precepts. It's in every single verse, and yet it actually makes sense, even though he wrote it in that acrostic form. Extremely difficult to do in Hebrew or in English. So that's another form of poetry, the acrostic. Of course, we also know that part of the appeal of the Psalms over time has simply been the lyrical beauty that's there, the words themselves. That's a form of poetry that's more familiar to us. And David, of course, and the other psalmists painted such beautiful word pictures for us that they've become memorable for the entire human race. Right, we all know Psalm 23, picturing God as the shepherd and all of the imagery that goes along with that. That's just one obvious example, and yet obviously there are also dozens of similar examples we could give in the Psalms. So the Psalms are a book of poetry, and they are also a book of prophecy, a book of prophecy. Of course, the Psalms, like the rest of the Scriptures, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And part of what the Holy Spirit was doing when he was composing the Psalms was delivering prophecy of things to come, just as he was in the other books of the Bible. Now, you know me. You didn't think you were going to be able to escape from the end times that easily, right? So the Psalms contain many examples of future prophecy. Some of it was written, obviously, for many years down the road from the life of the psalmist, even thousands of years. So the destiny of God's people, the destiny of many nations and geographic locations is described ahead of time in the book of Psalms. Some psalms are what we call messianic psalms because they prophesy to us about Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And these psalms foretold Jesus' sufferings and his kingdom. You know, there are many quotations from the Psalms which are found in the New Testament concerning Christ. Jesus himself quotes the Psalms at very important points in his life, such as Palm Sunday and his crucifixion. So to study these messianic Psalms is an amazing experience. We can read Psalm 22, which speaks in great detail about the crucifixion of Jesus. And our minds marvel, especially when we consider that David wrote that 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And you know that when that was written, crucifixion proper was not even invented yet. It was going to be invented about 400 years after that by the Persians. So when you read Psalm 22, it's an amazing thing. We read Psalm 110, which, by the way, is the Old Testament scripture that is quoted most often in the New Testament. And Psalm 110 speaks about the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, his eternal priesthood. And again, we marvel at that. But there are also a number of Psalms that talk about the second coming of Christ and tell us about what happens at his return. They tell us about how God is finally going to deliver his people from all of their enemies. And they teach us about the millennial reign of Christ when Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. If you have never studied the Messianic Psalms, you are in for a treat. And it is something that will truly strengthen your faith. It will also help you in evangelizing and witnessing to people, because you can show people that the sufferings of Jesus as well as his exaltation were predicted centuries before he came and walked on the earth. So be aware that the Psalms are a book of prophecy. And of course, we know that the Psalms are also a book of praise, a book of praise. Perhaps this is what people think of the most when they think about the Psalms, that it's a book of praise and worship to God. There is contained in the Psalms, of course, some loud and boisterous praise. There's some really noisy praise in there. We find some trumpets and shouts and cymbals and dancing and all kinds of things like that to make religious people nervous. But there's also gentle praise and reflective worship, and some of you are thanking God for that. And there's an entire spectrum of worship that is revealed to us within the Psalms, every kind of expression. We learn quite a bit about worship in ancient Israel as we read the Psalms, and we see how the people of God and how Jesus and his disciples, of course, would have given themselves over to the Lord in worship with their voices and even with instruments. And while it's good to learn how to praise, it is important that we actually do praise. And so the Psalms, of course, are filled with exhortations to us that we praise God, right? Bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Well, who are you talking to when you're saying that? You're talking to your neighbor. You're not going vertical. You're going horizontal. You know, perhaps you didn't realize it, but that common expression that you hear all the time, hallelujah, is just the Hebrew way to say praise the Lord. And it's important to note that this is a command. So when you say praise the Lord, or when you say hallelujah, you are actually telling your neighbor that they should be praising the Lord. Hallel means praise, and Yah is a shortened form there of the divine name, which the Jews stopped pronouncing out of reverence. So when you say hallelujah, you are actually saying give praise to Yah. Isn't that cool? Let's try that. I want you to turn to your neighbor and look your neighbor right in the eye, no matter how awkward it is, and tell them, hallelujah. That's good. Don't you feel better now? We also find that the Psalms, of course, are a book of thanksgiving. And we need the power that's released in our lives when we give thanks to the Lord and praise him. We are taught in the 100th Psalm that we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we enter into his courts with praise. That was literally true in the literal temple. That's how they did it. But it is also a spiritual truth in the spiritual temple of our hearts. Maybe we'll have more to say about that one in weeks to come. So you'll definitely find that the Psalms are a book of praise. One more I want to mention to you, and that's this, that the Psalms are a book of proclamation, a book of proclamation. The Psalms command us to participate in praise, but they also compel us to participate in making proclamations of faith, proclamations of faith. You will notice many places in the Psalms where David and the other psalmists express by faith their certainty about what God is going to do for them. That's one of the most powerful things in the book of Psalms. That's why it's a book of faith and proclamation. It is a book that teaches us that expressing those things aloud, out loud, can release the very power of God into our life and into our circumstances. Many of you have noticed, and maybe you have followed along in the Psalms, there's a very particular pattern, a very common pattern in the life of David, and it's what we're going to call David's formula of faith. There are a number of Psalms where we see this pattern where David starts out in a state of despair, but then he begins to rise up in his faith. How many of you have ever been at a pretty low point in your life? David was there too. We have one honest sister in the house. David, though, rises up in faith as he considers God's faithfulness to him in the past. And he rises up more in faith when he thinks about the future blessings that God has promised to him. And then he rises up in faith some more as he thinks about the character of God, the God who has set his love on him. And finally, what happens then after he reflects on those things is he ends up making bold declarations of faith and even prophesying to himself about the things that God's going to do in his life. And that keeps him from getting stuck in that miry clay. It enables him to rise up on wings of faith and break the grip of depression and being stuck. This is a common pattern that you're going to see over and over again in the Psalms of David, especially in certain sections. I would encourage you to read those Psalms, learn them, read them out loud, get them into your own spirit, and you will develop a greater faith in your life, especially some of you that are believing for some things. David developed the powerful faith that he had by following that formula of meditation on God. This is the best thing I'm going to say all night, so you got to get this. This is David's formula of faith. First, remember God's faithfulness to you in the past. You may need to go back and ask yourself and call to mind, what has he done for me? Remember your testimonies, because they are really his testimonies in your life. Think of the miracles that you have seen God do for you. Write down all of those things if you have to, and make a book of remembrance before the Lord. Second, we need to remember who God is. Remember who God is. Think about the character of God who has fixed his love on you. Think about how amazing that is. And learn God's attributes. And then remind God of his attributes, that he is kind, he is just, he is merciful, he is faithful, he is loving. David reminded God of those things all the time. That was what gave fuel to David's intercession, because it built his faith. And then remember what God has promised to do for you. Think about what God has said in his word, what the Bible calls all of his great and precious promises. Think about what God has spoken to you through the voice of his prophetic servants. Think about what the Holy Spirit has whispered to you in the quiet recesses of your own heart. See, doing those things is how David rose up in faith. And you're going to see it in a number of places. And that's how you will also rise up in faith. And after studying the Psalms, you will be changed. You will be much more of a person of faith than you've ever been. The Psalms is a book of prayer. It's a book of poetry, of prophecy, of praise. And it's a wonderful book of proclamation that will build your faith. I'm going to wrap up in a minute by reading you a psalm, but before we do that, I do have some homework for you, and it's simply this. I want you to start reading the book of Psalms. Start reading the book of Psalms. That's pretty easy. We're going to be together into December, about 12 weeks or so, and I think we can easily read, even the big one, we can easily read all 150 Psalms by Christmas. I'm not going to quiz you and see how you're doing. Yeah, if you are the person at your table who has read the least, you do not get voted off the island. That's only about 2 psalms a day. So if you read one in the morning and read one at night, you will get there easily. Some are long, but of course there are some, quite a few, that are small, less than a dozen verses, and so you could read a little bit extra on those days. I would only suggest to you that you not read them just to get through them, but read each one prayerfully and read them in the presence of the Lord, you know, away from distractions, as a devotional thing with the Lord. Ask the Lord for insight as you read them, and I believe that the Psalms will change your life. So I think we're going to enjoy our time together. Before we hand you back to your groups, though, I want to read you a psalm. And it is a psalm that has some of those elements of faith and proclamation in it. Next week, we're going to start actually looking into the text of some of these psalms. But I do want to leave you with this before we go. There are some things in this psalm that you can certainly talk about in your discussion time. Group leaders, you can help me just make sure that we get those folders back with people's names, sign up, and so forth at the back table the way we do. But I'm going to read you all of Psalm 91, all 16 verses, and then you can go back to fellowshipping in your group. So I want you to even close your eyes and listen with your mind, and also listen with your heart. The words of God through David. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say about the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the trapper and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord," here's David speaking to you now, "because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." And now, as often happens in the Psalms, something happens in the Holy Spirit, and we shift gears, and now what happens? God speaks. God interrupts. He breaks in, and He speaks now. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Amen. God bless you guys.